Amen. Well, we're going to read most of chapter 33, and I couldn't put my hands on my NIV Bible this morning, so I'll be reading out of the ESV Bible, which is what I tend to preach out of more often than not this morning. But if you remember, just to give you a little bit of the backstory leading up to this incredible chapter 33 of Exodus, you'll remember that the children of Israel, okay, God's chosen people, had been imprisoned, all right, enslaved in the country of Egypt, all right, for 400 plus years. And then God freed them through 10 plagues. You remember the last of which was the death of the firstborn males in the home. And then and then after that, we see God leading the children out of Egypt, and he parted a sea, the Red Sea, and they crossed on dry ground. And as they looked behind them at the army of Pharaoh, the Egyptian army that was pursuing them, what happened? The Red Sea closed in on them and killed them all, and that was an amazing thing. And then we see the children of Israel out in the desert. Right, the Sinai Desert. Now, in about 85 days, I'm going to be there. So that's going to be kind of cool for me to be in the Sinai and kind of see, you know, about where a lot of these events happened. But and then we come to Mount Sinai. Jebel Musa, as the Arabs call it even today, the mountain of Moses. And here we have an amazing scene. We have the children of Israel, just countless numbers, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands, maybe millions, depending on which commentator you read behind. And God has chosen the representative of man, which was Moses, and he's chosen to meet with Moses on the mountain, right? And so we have this picture of God meeting with man, man's representative on the mountain. And I mean, what an amazing thing. I can imagine thunder and lightning and fire and smoke as the glory of God descended in that with Moses. This is the same God, by the way, don't forget, who promised to write his word on the hearts of his people, who promised to take their hearts of stone and replace with hearts of flesh. This is the same God who provided manna, you remember, in the desert for them, a day at a time, just enough for them. And then water from a rock. I mean, what, today, that would blow our mind, wouldn't it? We'd be looking for some scientific explanation for manna falling from heaven and for water coming from a rock. But this is the amazing God that the Israelites serve and who walked with them. And this is the same God who said, I will come and I will dwell among this people. And they will be my people and I will be their God. This great love. And this is the same people who were freed from slavery, who were led by God, remember, by pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, as they wandered in the desert, providing for every need that they had. And while Moses was on the mountain, do you remember what the people did at the bottom? They threw a party, didn't they? They gathered up all their gold, and they made an idol, and they worshipped at it. And so that's just the background story leading up to where we find ourselves here in chapter 33. And I guess I just want to say ahead of time, I know lots of people in lots of different churches and know what they're going through and some of the struggles that they have. And there are very many of the same struggles that we struggle with here at our church. We're no different from the church across the street or the one down the road. We struggle with many of the same things. And the problem in our own lives, spiritually, and in our churches, spiritually, we ask, oh God, why don't we see you moving more powerfully in our church? Why don't we see you adding more to your church, growing more? God, why am I not more powerful in my witness for you? Just as an obedient Christian, trying to live out the Great Commission that found in Matthew 28, in my own life, to go and make disciples of all nations, and baptizing in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. God, why don't I see more of that in my life? Here's a key for us in chapter 33 of Exodus. It is entirely possible that we have created means and methods of doing church that in the end require very little of the Spirit of God to accomplish anything. Would you agree with that? I see churches all over the place. They're doing things with ideas that they come up with, and maybe God's in that, and maybe He's not. But it is possible to do church, to have worship, to have Bible classes, to think that we're being about the mission of the church and for God not to be in it at all, for us to not be powered by His Spirit and by His presence. And that's really key to this chapter 33. Let's just read through a part of this and then we'll camp out and talk about it. We'll look through the rest. But if you want to read with me in verse 1 of Exodus 33, the Lord said to Moses, "Depart up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." And we have to look at that and say, "Oh God, why don't you tell us what you're really thinking? What's really on your mind?" Right? I mean, what must God have felt? Here is what He felt. He had provided for these people, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people whom He chose out of His own goodwill and pleasure, freed them from slavery, provided for every need that they had. And while He was meeting with their representative on the mountain, they were worshiping an idol at the base of the mountain. And it's just like God said, "Fine. You want to bite the hand that feeds you, that provides for you? You go ahead." Because if you remember, God had provided, promised, a land flowing with milk and honey. Canaan, right? For the Israelites. He had promised it to them. And they were looking forward to this land. And God says, "I will give you this land." Why? Because He promised it to them. God always keeps His promises. And so He says, "You can have the promise, but you can't have the presence. My presence with you." And I just want, as a first question for us today, how many of you this morning, and just this is a rhetorical question, so you don't need to answer, but how many of you this morning, and I've searched my own heart over the last week, and yesterday especially, and today, I've asked myself this question: if I could have the blessings of God, okay, imagine a heaven without sin, without sickness or disease, where there's no starvation, there's only joy. All of your family and your friends, if you could have everything you could ever dream of that was good, no evil, no sin, in a heaven like that, but there was no Jesus, is that a heaven that you would prefer? Think about that. I asked the youth group that question Wednesday night. I think if we're honest with each other, even today in the 21st century in America, if we had a choice between taking all of God's blessings but not having God, and I'm not talking about an alternative hell here either. If you could have all of God's blessings forever and ever and ever in a place, but there was no presence of God, would you take that? You know, I think most people in America probably would say yes. We're really happy with our stuff. It's just like the prodigal son. We want God's stuff. We want the inheritance. We want the blessing. But we don't want the Father. Because to have the presence of God requires what? Repentance. We don't like repentance. True biblical repentance hurts. It's a heartbrokenness over our sin. And so here are the Israelites, and they're faced with this amazing possibility of having the promises of God, but not His presence. What would you do? What would you do? Is God enough for you? When you think about Christ, okay, just in your heart right now, you just picture Christ, the cross, the gift of salvation. If you had nothing else in the world, if God allowed you to be stripped of everything in your life that is precious to you, and all you had left is Him, would He be enough for you? Would He? I pray that He would. There have been lots of times in my life where, you know, that wouldn't be the case. Even as a believer, where my faith has not been strong enough, but if God stripped everything away. Look at Job. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And here's the question the Israelites were faced with. Having God's blessings, but not having God. He said, I'll give you the land, but I won't go with you. Isn't that an amazing thought? I'm going to keep my promise to you. I'm going to let you cross over into the land of Canaan. I'm going to give you all the blessings that I promised, but you can't have me because you're a stiff-necked people. And it may just be that God's telling us this today. I'm going to let you have the stuff, the blessings, but because of your wickedness and you're turning your back on me, you can't have my presence. So that's just a thought for us. But the whole thrust of Exodus 33 is a sense of desperation for God. And my question for us this morning, real simply, is are we desperate for the Spirit of God? And I'm not talking about any kind of charismatic experiences. Are you desperate for God? Does your heart pine and long for the presence of God? Just God. Not blessings. Not any of His provisions. Just Him. And Moses got it right. We're going to see that in a minute. But I want to give you four quick points about why we should be desperate for the Spirit of God. The first point is we have a task that we cannot fulfill without God's presence. A task we cannot fulfill, we cannot complete without God's presence. And this task will vary for us in this room. Jonathan Edwards, a great Puritan preacher and theologian, said this, and I'm going to paraphrase him. He said, the work of God can only be accomplished by God. And that's kind of like a no-brainer. It's kind of like one of those duh statements for us. But how much truth is there in that? The work of God can only be accomplished by God. What work has God called you to? For every one of us in this room that's a believer this morning, God's called you to evangelize. God has called you to make disciples. You can't do that apart from His presence and apart from His power, from His Spirit. If you're in this room this morning and you're a dad, God's called you to be a godly father and a godly husband, to be the priest in your home. There's no way in the world you can do that without the presence and the power of the Spirit of God. As a church, wow. We can't do anything. We can't take a single step and be successful in a kingdom sense without the power and the presence of God. You know, we could have all the money in Baton Rouge. We could have all the people in Baton Rouge. We could be as big as Healing Place. We could grow the church. But we could fail without the power of God. But listen, we can be the smallest church in Baton Rouge and have the least amount of money in the bank and the weakest leadership and the entire body of Christ, but if we have the presence of God with us, moving with us, directing our every step and decision and breath, we can shake the nations for Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you see the options here that are open for us? There's only one way to go, and that is to seek the presence of God. Look at verses 12 and 13. Just for an example of this, we have a task that we cannot fulfill without God's presence. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I found favor in your sight, please show me your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." Moses is kind of pointing out what he sees maybe as a discrepancy here. God's saying, go forward. These people can go forward into the land. Moses, you're their leader. And Moses is realizing his need for God. He realizes he can't lead this people anywhere without God's presence and his power. He needs him to show him his ways. How about with you? Maybe you think you've got your life figured out. Anybody think you've got it figured out? When I was 17, man, I thought I had it all figured out. I had all the answers. I knew exactly how my life was going to turn out. I knew exactly which college I was going to go to and which scholarships I was going to get. And I was kind of that geeky straight-A student who did really well on testing and standardized tests. And I had it all figured out. And you know, I went in that direction. I went over to that promised land, heading off into that promised land, and God wasn't in that. God was not with me. And when I decided to stop and make sure that God was in my decisions and that God was going to guide me and to be with me, God totally changed course in my life. It was an amazing moment when God called me into ministry and when I surrendered to that and I decided that, God, I can't take another step in my life without your presence. It made such an immediate impact in my attitude and my life that Melody didn't have to think real hard about whether it was God or not. It was real obvious in my face and in my attitude that it was God. We can do nothing apart from the power of God. Not one step forward. We have a task to fulfill that we cannot fulfill without God's presence. Second point, we have a privilege that we cannot forsake. A privilege that we cannot forsake. I don't want you to miss this. Verse 12. Again, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight." God knew Moses' name. He knew his name. He spoke to him. Look back up in verse 11, the tent of meeting. We're going to talk about that a little bit in just a second. Verse 11 says, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." God spoke to Moses as a friend. He knew his name. What does Scripture say about you and me? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God knows every hair on your head. He's named every one of the billions upon billions of stars in the heavens. What an amazing privilege this is. This is a privilege not to forsake. If you want to skip ahead to John 15 real quick, see another example of this. John 15:15 says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you." And then look over chapter 16 of John, beginning in verse 12. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Do you understand the depth of that? God knows your name. God spoke with Moses as a friend. Jesus told his disciples, and he tells you today, and me today, who are his disciples, I call you friend. Do you see what this is? A privilege that we can't forsake? The presence of the Spirit of God, why we should long for that, why we should pine for just God, just His presence and His Spirit. Jesus Christ said, you just read it in 16, John 16, He says, the Father has given me everything. And He did not say, but I'm only going to give you a little bit, did He? What did He say? He said, I'm going to give it all to you. How does that happen to us? Through the Spirit of God. When Jesus ascended to the Father, He said what? There's one coming after me. The Comforter, the Counselor, the Paraclete, right? The one who comes alongside, the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. Do you want more of God? Do you want to know more of His Word? Do you want to know more of His character and His love and His grace? His Spirit dwells within you. And Jesus says, the Father gave it to me, and I give it to you. This is why we should focus our attention on God's Spirit. And so long for Him to be with us that we can more know more and more and more of God. Look back in Exodus 33 again. An amazing kind of pause, a little parenthetical statement in this narrative here about Moses and God, the tent of meeting. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. The Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door. You get a picture of this? Just imagine row upon row upon row of tents with Israelites in it, following this God through the desert. And here comes Moses walking by, and they all come to the door of their tent, just quietly watching him walk down that road, the path, knowing that here was man's representative going to meet with God. And then the cloud descends. This is that Shekinah glory cloud of God descending over this tent and then just enveloping it as Moses met with God, and the people worshipped. And they weren't even meeting with him. Their representative was, and they were just glorifying the Father as his glory came down and met man, sinful man. And here's the point that I don't want you to miss. We are the tent today. We don't need some man to go. We don't need a priest. We don't need a pastor. We don't need a deacon or an elder or a Bible teacher to go to God on our behalf. We are the tent of meeting. This is a beautiful thought. As believers in Christ, He comes and dwells within us. God lives within us. And so there is a power that you can plug into. There is a force to guide and direct your life, and collectively, when all of us who are tents of meeting, temples of the Holy Spirit, come together as the bride and the body of Christ as a church, He is dwelling among us. He's not over there somewhere. He is within us. And when we come together, if we seek Him, if we would yield to Him and to His power and His leading and His guiding as a church, we will be unstoppable. Not for our own glory, but for His glory. That this city would come to know Christ. Yes, that the church would grow, but to grow with disciples. I'd rather worship with 10 people who are desperate for Christ who want more of Him every single day and who are sold out and surrendered to Christ. And they have a church of 1,000 people who have a faith that's a mile wide and an inch deep and know not this gospel. It's a privilege we cannot forsake. You are the tent, the dwelling place of the Most High God. Third point, we have a family that we cannot forget. Look in verse 14 of Exodus 33. And He said, God speaking with Moses, My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then look what Moses says in verse 15, very odd. And He said to him, If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. In the NIV, I think it says, If your presence will not go with us. In the NASB, it says, If your presence will not go with us, do not bring us up from here. How many of you are married in the room? Two husbands? Okay. Have you ever had your wife talking to you and talking to you and talking to you and you just kind of glaze over, especially if there's a football game on TV, and your heart is far away and your attention is far away? And I bet kids, you've seen this happen with your moms and dads, and then all of a sudden she says, Are you listening to me? You know, I'm bad about this. I confess right now, brothers and sisters. I'm bad about this with my wife, and she'll testify to that too. About just kind of tuning her out. Doesn't it seem like that's what Moses did here? God tells him in verse 14, My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then Moses said to him, If your presence will not go with us, don't bring us up from here. Doesn't that seem odd? Because God just says, I'm going to go with you. And then Moses says, If your presence isn't going with us, don't go. It just seems odd. Here's why this seems odd. In verse 14, My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. In the Hebrew, which is what this is written in, the yous in that verse are singular. God is saying, Moses, I'll go with you. I will go with you. And I will give you rest. But these stiff-necked people, I'm not going with them. And you see the love that Moses has for his family here? His really, really, really big church here? In verse 15, Moses says to God, If your presence will not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Moses not only knew that he needed God's presence, he knew that his people needed God's presence. And can I tell you, just as a leader, a very humble leader, I pray in our church here, my prayer for you is that you know God's presence. Just like it's my prayer for me, and my heartfelt desire for me is to have more of God. But Moses knew that his people needed the presence of God. You need God's presence in your life. You need His power in your life. For everything that you do in your life, for God's glory, you need God's presence and His power. And Moses said, I'm not going forward if you don't go with us. It's very selfish. As Americans, we're very selfish people. And we are very quick to say, hey, I've got the blessing of God and the hand of God upon my life, and y'all don't, and I'm happy and I'm going to do my thing. I see it all over the place in churches. A lack of concern for the brothers and sisters sitting in the pews and across the aisles for each other when our hearts should break. We should pray for a heart like Moses had that said, oh God, if you're not going to go with us as a people, Lord, I don't want to go. That kind of concern. Do you pray that for your brothers and sisters? That they would know God like Moses knew God. And for the power, the presence of God, we've got to be desperate for His Spirit. And the last point, we have a God that we cannot fathom. Let's just finish reading. My presence will go with you. I will give you rest. He said to them, If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? You see what Moses was saying there, that it is for us today? The thing that makes you distinct from every other Chinese student in your school and every other student in your school, it's the presence of God. The thing that makes us distinct as a church, as the beautiful bride of Christ, the body of Christ around the world, what makes us different from them, from the rest of the world? It's the presence of God with us. What in the world is going to make you powerful and effective in your evangelism, whether it's to your family or to your friends or to absolute strangers? It's going to be the presence of God. It's going to be that your life is so salted by the sweet fragrance of Christ in your life. That presence of God in your life that's evidenced in your speech and in how you treat other people and your concern for widows and orphans and absolute strangers. And Jesus said we'll be known by our love for one another only by the presence of God. And I'm no man's judge, but I know a lot of Christians who I don't think are with God. I see a lot of people who say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And they even show up to church every single week. Every time there's a Bible study, they're there. But I don't see that presence of God with them. I don't hear it with them. Are you a person who, when you leave a room or you meet somebody that you've never met before and you're gone, does anything linger? Is there anything about Christ that lingers when you're gone, that tells that person, man, there's something different about Jennifer. There's just something sweet about her. There's a joy that she has that I want to know. That creates a hunger in people. When you're doing that, when you're yielding yourself to the presence and the power of God to operate through you in your speech and in your deeds, you know what you're doing? You're lifting up Christ. What did Jesus say? When I am lifted up, what? I will draw all men to myself. You want to be an effective witness for Christ in the world? You don't have to have 1,000 verses memorized. You don't have to have perfect theology. But if you've got Christ always on your mind, He'll find a way out of your mouth. He'll find a way to make an impact on that person that will create a hunger in them for what you have. That's what the presence and the power of God does. But we have a God that we cannot fathom. Look at verse 17, and we're going to close with this. And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." How amazing is that? Please show me your glory. Moses says, God, if you're not going to go with us, not only with me, but with all of us, Lord, don't bring us up. How will we be known as your people? How can we be effective at all for you and your glory if you don't go with us? And God says, I hear, Moses. You're my friend. And I know you by name, and I will honor that prayer, that selfless prayer. And what an amazing thing Moses says. This is Moses who encountered God at the burning bush. Right? Odd, but true. This is Moses who followed God by day and by night, by pillar of cloud and by fire. This is Moses who met on the mountain with God. And what does he say? What an amazing request in verse 18. Moses says, please show me your glory. Wow. If you're a believer in this room this morning, at some point you have tasted and you have seen that the Lord is good. And for some of us, maybe we've forgotten that sweet taste of salvation when we came to Christ the first time. Moses didn't forget. Moses never forgot when God called him and when God met with him. And you see what he says? He says, show me your glory. When you acquire a taste for Christ, when you meet with God, you want more of God. Have you ever seen that to be true in your life? When you spend time with God in prayer and in studying His Word, you ever just been studying or praying together and just start to cry? I mean, I've done that before, just encountering God coming to meet with you. And I always find myself after that wanting more of that. More and more and more. And that's not an unbiblical desire to want more of God. Moses said, "Show me your glory." He said, "I've seen a glimpse." And man, what a mighty glimpse he saw. But he said, "I want more and more and more." Our pursuit of God only intensifies as we desire Christ and encounter the risen Christ. Have we grown content with your knowledge, with our knowledge of Christ? Are you happy where you are? Are you content? Or do you find yourself desperate for God? Desperate for more of Him? You remember when, who was it that went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ? Anybody remember? Come on, some of you know this. Who went up on the mountaintop with Him? Peter? James? John, the sons of Thunder. Do you remember that scene? And they went to the top of the mountain, maybe Mount Tabor is where they think it might have been. It's a really high spot in Israel. And they just caught a glimpse of the transfigured, glorified Christ. And what was their reaction to that? They said, "Hey Lord, why don't we build a tent, right? And it's good for us to be here. It's good for us to hang out here. We want to be here with you." That's the kind of hunger. When you see Christ, when you get a true glimpse of the gospel, and you see the glories of God and what He's done for you and for me on the cross, when you see Him high and lifted up, oh my goodness, you say, "God, show me your glory. Oh God, I want to hang out right here in this moment with you." And the neat thing about us today, for all those Israelites, they just had to watch Moses go meet with God. But in John 1:14, it says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." We don't need a man or a woman to come to God on our behalf. You want to see the glory of God, you see Him in the face of Jesus Christ. And instead of encountering God and having to cower and be ashamed in our sin, we're able to look at Christ face to face and embrace Him. And stand in that presence. And what does that do for us? The same thing that it did for Moses. It creates a hunger in us for more and more and more. Let's pray. God in heaven, we do love You. Father, we confess this morning, Lord, that we are people, Lord, with a short attention span. God, we are our people whose affections often are set upon the things of this world and not upon You. God, we are a people who are far too easily satisfied. But God, I just pray this morning, Lord, that we would be a church. God, that we would be a people who see You in the face of Christ. God, that we would be so smitten by that beauty and that truth and that love and that mercy and that grace, God, that we would long for more and more and more of You. God, in every decision that we make in our homes, in our lives, God, here in our church, Lord, let it be a decision, Father, that glorifies You. God, let us be a people who say, we cannot, we will not, Lord, we refuse to take another step in any direction in our lives, in our church without you with us, empowering us, guiding us. Lord, where you are, we want to be. It is good for us to be in your presence, Father. Lord, I just pray, God, for those that may be here this morning that don't know this joy, God, that have never seen your glory in the face of Jesus Christ, God, let today be the day that they cry out to you for forgiveness of their sins, that they receive Christ as Lord and Savior, knowing that he paid the penalty for their sin, dying on a cross that they might not have to die. God, let them cry out to you today, that they may walk out of this place today, Father, with you and with your presence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.